Good morning. Is it a morning or a good morning?
Good.
Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to be gathered together again and connect with members of the body. If you would arise, we're a bit crowded in here, so maybe we'll just rise instead of kneeling today, and let's pray. Lord Almighty God, we cry out to you this morning, and we lift up your name as holy and righteous. You, O God, are almighty, beyond our comprehension. As we are gathered here this morning to worship together, to worship you, to encourage one another, we pray, God, you would fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, O God, that we can be united by your Spirit, that unity of the Spirit that makes us one. O Father, we are also very grateful to you that you have made it possible that we can call you Father and know you as a Father and have a relationship with you as a Father, and we can talk to you, and we can share our burdens with you, and we can also hear your comforting words. And that's why we're here this morning, to hear you speak to us through your word, by your Spirit, and also through brothers and sisters as we fellowship with each other. We want to commit this service into your hands, Father, and we desire that you would be glorified, that we would be sanctified, edified, or maybe even justified if there's people here who haven't yet given their life to the Lord, who haven't given their life to you, who are not justified. We pray, Father, that your will would be done and that we would all be closer together and to you because of this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Can you be seated? The title for the message this morning is just simply church. I could have put maybe some more description or some subtitles, but I really want you to be thinking this morning. Have you ever considered that when we come to church, there's a very real possibility and opportunity for us to just kind of sit and hear and even attentively listen, but not really think, not really ask questions, not really seek what God is teaching us. So this morning, what are we talking about? We could go probably 100 different ways with the title church. What is church? Is it lights and walls and roof? And when we all leave here, is what remains is that church? Jarrett, would you rise? Joel, would you rise? David, would you rise? Where's Andrew? Is that church? Part of it. Ah. So is it just, you know, be seated, thank you. Is it boys and girls? What is church? Let's think about it. What is church? It's church. Let's see if we can get some ideas from the word. And let's start in Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do you think Jesus was talking about a building he was going to build? What's he talking about when he says, "my church"? Let's turn a couple more pages to Matthew 18, verse 15. And again, Jesus speaking. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Is there any question about what that means? Okay, let's continue. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Do we understand that, or do we need to think about it? And then he says, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Tell it unto the church. And if he shall not hear the church, so who do I tell it? We are to tell it to the church. Does that mean I tell every individual? I don't know that I have all the answers to this, okay? I'm trying to make you think. Let us all think about this. Who is the church? Who will I talk? Who will I share it to? But here he says, "unto the church." So it's something. If we go to Acts 8, verse 3. As for Saul, let's actually just start reading there in verse 1 to get some context. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking about Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." We heard a bit about suffering this morning. Havoc of the church. How much havoc would there be if John Loniger were in prison this morning because Saul had entered his house? And he got Elson too, and Ellen. Simon ran in the woods and he got away. He's here, praise the Lord. How much havoc would it be to the church if we were faced with that? That's what Saul was doing. Havoc of the church. Remember, we're thinking about what is church. In Acts 11, verse 26... Let's actually read verse 25 also. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." So this Saul that was creating or wrecking havoc of the church, now Barnabas goes to seek him out, and this was after Saul's conversion. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." They assembled themselves with the church. Something about assembling here. The church is something about assembling. Acts 14, verse 23, maybe will give us some more thoughts about the church. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they were confirming souls of the disciples. They were exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And they ordained leaders, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And it was a church. Elders in, every church. So this church is something that it's a plural. There's more than the one. Church here, church here, church here, and they ordained elders in every church. In Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or worthy or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. And in those two verses, it's speaking in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, speaking about Jesus, even the forgiveness of sin. Through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Wait now, what is the definition of all things? Everything. Everything. All things. In verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Let's read it again. And he is the head of the body, the church. The church is a body. Amen. Now, if we then understand that church is a body, let's think about this. Let's go all the way to the beginning. And God said, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be animals. You follow? God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He created a sun to rule over the day, lesser lights to rule over the night. Oh, and he made stars also. God did not go into the lab and figure out how to make a light and figure out how many kilowatts or how much energy he would need to, you know, go the distance that the sun would be from the earth. He just said, you know, let us make lights. And there were lights. Let's go to day six. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Everything else God had said, let it be, and it was. Amen? Day six, God said, let us make man. How did he make man. If we go to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Formed. Are you with me? Formed. How many of you ever saw a potter doing his work and he formed? You know what we're talking about? Forming clay, making a shape. Forming. And God formed man of the dust of the ground. He was a form. Was he able to function? He was a form. And breathed into his nostrils. And man became a living soul. Man could think. It's a body. Are y'all thinking? Jesus said, "He is the head of the body, the church." And now we have a body, a form that's breathing, is a living soul. After the image of God, after his likeness. So if we have any question what church should look like, where could we go to look? Like, is there any place in the world, is there any example of how church should look? The Bible? The bodies. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. The body is what? The church. The body is the church. And God created man in his own image, after his own likeness. Why did he now use the body as an example of saying, that's the church? Let's consider. We sometimes think that being a church, doing church can be complicated. The average adult weighing 150 to 180 pounds will have about 1.2 to 1.5 gallons of blood in their body. Have you ever thought about blood? What makes up blood? What does it take to produce blood? How complex is our body? Your heart beats about 100,000 times in one day and about 35 million times in a year. And in an average lifetime, that would be about 2.5 billion times. How many of you have thought lately about, oh, got to start my heart? It just happened, right? To support the absorption of oxygen and release carbon dioxide, about 1.3 to 2.1 gallons of air per minute are brought in and out of the lung. And about 3/10 of a liter of oxygen, about 3/10 of a quart, is transferred from the alveolo to the blood each minute, even when a person is at rest. Lungs. Oh, did you think about your lungs lately? It's delivered to the blood system, to that gallon and a half of blood that the heart is pumping. Despite accounting for 2% of our body mass, the brain uses 20% of our oxygen. Oh, the brain. Yes, okay. This is getting quite complex. In the nervous system, information is carried in the form of electrical and chemical signals by highly complex cells called neurons. The human body contains some 100 billion neurons, which form a part of the nervous tissue, the brain, the spinal cord, and the nerves. Each may have 10,000 connections to other neurons. Let me just give you those numbers again. Some 100 billion neurons, and each of those may have like 10,000 connections to other neurons. Do you understand why when I drop a rock on my foot, I feel it pretty quickly? There's a system in there. The nervous system speaks to us quickly. That's why when people sever that passage or that those neurons, they lose feeling because the signals don't go back and forth anymore. Oh, have you all been hearing me? Hold up your hand if you heard me this morning. All right, we don't have any deaf people. Have you considered what might have needed to happen within your body in order for you to hear me? And this is just a very simplified version of it. But we could have a whole message on just the ear. Amazing. The cochlea, which is a small sac, is filled with fluid that moves in response to the vibrations from the oval window. As the fluid moves, 25,000 nerve endings are set in motion. These nerve endings transform the vibrations into electrical impulses that then travel along the eighth cranial nerve, the auditory nerve. Oh, we're back into the nervous system here. And those vibrations are carried, or those signals are carried to the brain, and the brain interprets the frequency of those signals, which, as things vibrate faster, the pitch of the sound rises. The middle C is about 256 vibrations per second. High C is 512 vibrations per second. Even the best human ear can no longer hear sounds when the source of the sound is vibrating faster than 20,000 vibrations per second. So the sounds you're hearing are really just waves that are entering your ear, and it's vibrating, and the nerves are picking up the vibration and sending those vibrations, converting them into signals that your brain is then processing and figuring out what I'm saying. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. That means in 15 seconds, you will have produced more cells than there are people in the United States. Make sure you've got material there for those new cells. In 2005, the National Science Foundation published an article regarding research about human thoughts per day. The average person has about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. Now, I did not fact check this. Of those, 95% are exactly the same repetitive thoughts as the day before. And about 80% of them are negative. I think there's a reason that it says take every thought captive. So we need a full-time police force. When you're awake, your brain generates 12 to 25 watts of electricity, which is enough to power a small light bulb. Your brain also works fast. The information going from your arms and legs to the brain travels at speeds of 150 to 260 miles per hour. The brain consumes glucose from the body to produce this amount of sugar. So that's when you haven't had a candy bar for a while. You start feeling kind of weak and lightheaded. There's not enough energy to produce, or the body doesn't have enough glucose to produce that energy. Of course, you can get it from better sources than candy bars, too. Your tongue. Oh, have you realized how important my tongue is for what we've just experienced this morning? The tongue is made up of 8 interwoven muscles, similar in structure to an elephant's trunk or an octopus's tentacle. Just amazing when you think about your tongue. The average person produces 2 pints of saliva per day. Have you ever thought about that? The small intestine is about 22 to 23 feet long, and the large intestine is only about 5 feet long. How much do we really know about our body and the digestive system and some of those maybe less honorable things? The human eye blinks an average of 4,200,000 times a year. This means if you were given a nickel every time you blinked, you would make $210,000 annually. I'd say it's worth a nickel for keeping the eyes clean. Brothers and sisters, have we any excuse with such a mighty example that God created for us? Is there any excuse for us to not understand how church, of which Christ is the head, should function? Are we willing to function as a church? Are we excusable when we have such a complex, the complexities of having church? Well, we need somebody to have fellowship meal. We need a food committee. We need somebody, you know, to usher the people in. Somebody needs to make sure the heat's on. You know, what are the ins and the outs and the workings that we consider church, and then the complexity? I mean, what are the challenges of church, and how complex are they when we compare them to the complexity of that form that God created in His own image after His own likeness, and He breathed life? So if Christ is the head, we can create a form. And we're in the process of doing that down south, right? Called Bethlehem Christian Fellowship. A form. It's happened before. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There was a form. There had been a form, right? Jesus had put the disciples together. There were 120 of them. They were in one accord. They were together just like we are this morning. I assume they were singing. They were praying. They were maybe even exhorting one another. There was a form. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages or other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God created a form in His own image, and then He breathed life into it, and it began to function. The church had a form, and God breathed life into it, and it began to function. Can we remember those three words? Formed, filled, and function. Church is formed. Has it been filled? If it's filled with the, if we're all filled with the same filling, then we should all be able to function. What about us individually? That's part of the process too, because after all, bones and blood or bones and muscle are very, very different. They must function together, but not to be same. I just don't know how much I would like it if my fingernails decided to do what my eyelids are doing. You know, I don't think they'd be qualified to do that. They really don't have that gift. Formed. When God puts you on the potter's wheel and He forms you, are you okay with that? Mm-hmm. We heard about suffering this morning. That's a good way to be formed into the image of God. When we allow ourselves to be formed and we become filled, what do we need to do? Formed, filled, and now you need to function. That's it. Function. So, when we become filled with the Holy Spirit, now we become... Now we become what? Now we become functional. We can move. But also, we become connected to Christ. Aha, I see how this is supposed to work. So I am formed, and let's just say for the sake of imagining this, that I am formed to be a thumb. And I'm attached to Christ because Christ formed me and he filled me. And so I will attach myself to Christ. But not really to the body, just to the head. If you can imagine how it would maybe look if my thumb were here or here. Do you think my nervous system and all of that would... I mean, is there much use for the thumb on my forehead? But I want to be attached to Christ. I'm attached to Christ. Is there any application for us in our day and age today when we talk about being formed and being filled? Somebody receives the Holy Spirit. And now, they are hearing from Christ. And they're attached to Christ. But I don't really want to be part of the body because it's so messy. And sometimes I have to do things I don't like. You know? What if your gift in the body is not what you think you'd want to be? Suppose the nose would say, I'm tired of all this nasty odors. I'm going to start listening now. You can just see how it goes. I don't think I'm all that important anyway. It really doesn't matter whether you can smell or not smell. And if you have any problem with that, well, that's all right. But I'm going to start listening now. How successful do you think the nose would be in listening? Wouldn't work very well. You think it would create some less than ideal situations for the rest of the body? I think maybe some of us maybe have experienced that already where we don't know if it smells good or if it smells bad. We can still live. We can go on, but it sure takes away a lot of the pleasures. What if you're a saliva gland? Do you think that would be an interesting place to be? I want to be an eye. Let's read a couple more scriptures. I think there's actually written word to help us continue with this story. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So is the church. It's telling us how the church is to function. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we could add all kinds of in there. Whether we be Mennonite or Amish or German Baptist or whatever name you want to put in there, it doesn't matter. Where we have come from, if we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Right? If it were just my head and a thumb, would that be the body? It just doesn't work. Even if it's my whole arm and my head, it's still not a body. If we continued reading there, it says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I mean, if the foot says, nah, I'm not like the hand, so I'm just not part of you, is it therefore not part of us? It doesn't have very many options. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Oh. So, everything's an eye. We have eyes here. Sometimes it would seem like it'd be a good idea to have eyes a bit further around our head. What if there were an eye on every finger? How would the body function? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God formed the body and he put the members, 206 bones, all functioning together, all the muscles, all the lichens, all the tendons, everything formed together as it pleased him, in his likeness, in his image. Do you think does God have anything to do with the gifts that you have? Does God have anything to do with where you are functioning in the church today? Is it up to you? Must be up to David. David, are you telling people who they are and what they can do or can't do? It's God. God fitly joined the church together. Where are we in that? There can be two different ways that we can approach this. One is, maybe I am some honorable gift. Maybe I'm some honorable, I'm the mouth. I can really talk. And I just don't very often, consider that the foot is important, and I actually kind of have an attitude against the foot. Is that right? No. Now, what if I am some less honorable part of the church? Does that mean I'm less important? What if I'm less seen? Does that mean I'm less important? No. Have you ever considered what happens when your colon stops functioning? I think Josh's grandfather would have probably a much higher regard for the function of the colon than many of us do. How many days go by and you never appreciate that your saliva glands have produced 2 pints of saliva? Ooh, my mouth is kind of dry. Insignificant, it seems. But oh, so important. And so I think as we look at all of this, we come to understand that wherever God has placed us, it is important that not only are we formed and a part of the form, but that we are filled and that we're functioning where we are, that we're functioning and performing the part that God would have us do within the body. If we're off the nervous system, what if I have leprosy and my nervous system's not working? I can cut off my hand and I'll never know it. Is it possible for us as a church to have a part that's ailing, that's being destroyed, but we don't feel it? Have we destroyed our nervous system? Have we destroyed our ears? Have we destroyed our eyes? Have we, as a church, ignored the well-being of our digestive system? And then we say, well, there's problems. I don't feel well. Things aren't going very well. And we forget that we've neglected a very important but maybe less noticed member of our body. What is church? Romans 12 also speaks about our body. Actually, we weren't quite through there in 1 Corinthians. Let's just read there in 12 verse 18, ended by saying that God hath put each member into the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. Wait. So Christ is the head of the church. It would be kind of awkward, too, if we had two heads. That'd be a problem. And I think we need to be aware of that. There is that possibility where we start getting signals, where we start getting directions, where we start basing our functioning together on somebody that is not the head of the church. And so if we start listening to somebody else, do you think we will continue to function with this head and be a body? We'll probably be destroyed. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members in the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts more abundant comeliness. I think what it's saying here is that as a church, we are to bestow more attention on those parts that maybe aren't as noticeable and not as likely to get attention. And I think health and well-being of just our physical body kind of functions the same way. We take care of our teeth. We can see them. We know how important they are. But how well do we care for some of the other things? Do we care for our ears? Or are we in loud environments that are going to destroy our ears? Do we care for those? It's important that we care for those things that maybe don't seem as important to us or aren't. We've not thought about it even. Let's go to Romans 12, and we'll start reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we put that into the context of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Well, if our bodies slash we are a member of the body of Christ, then a part of that sacrifice is to not compare ourselves with other body members, but to be working together, to be supporting, to be lifting up. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. I think this is a pretty important ingredient for our body to function. If my eye starts to think of itself more highly than it ought to, we will have problems here. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. Confirming what we just talked about. We aren't all same. We are not supposed to all try to do the same thing. If you have been formed, if you have been filled, if you have been put into the body of Christ, then function where you are. Function. Because if we don't function, how can the rest of the body function? If my heart doesn't function, how can the rest of the body function? And some of those gifts that are maybe more vital to the actual life of the body, if there is such a thing, maybe they're all vital, but I think some gifts maybe just add that extra touch, if you will, and there's just that feeling that it just keeps us all encouraged. What about the gift of prophecy? What happens when gifts, and I remember a conversation I had with Brother Joe Tindall, one of the first times we were here, and we were talking about gifts and how different churches seem to attract a specific gift, like, oh, I can't get along with these people. Well, these people all think like I do. I mean, these people all kind of thumbs, so I kind of feel like I fit in a little bit better. And he gave me this picture of a balancing pole. How many of you have ever seen a tightrope walker walk on a tightrope and he has like maybe a 30-foot balancing pole? Do you think the length of that pole has anything to do with the effectiveness of the balancing pole? I've never done it. But let's just consider that the ants say we're too far apart. We can't be on the same pole. So we cut off this end, we cut off this end, and it's still kind of far apart, and we cut it off until we end up with a 2-foot balancing pole. And now if you imagine with me, it's not going to work, because when you have a 30-foot pole, you have 15 feet out this way, you can go like this, and you can actually put some weight against that, and it's not just going to tip over. If you have a 2-foot pole in your hand and you go like this and you're off the line and you're gone. And I think that's why so many churches today are gone. They are no longer following the word of God. They are no longer connected to the head. They are no longer following the word that Jesus or the signals that Jesus is giving them because they have destroyed parts of the body that were not like the majority of the body. And then they lose their balance. And away they go. So can we embrace the other end? Can we connect with the other end? Can we realize that we are a part of the other end? And it's that other end that's keeping us on the line. Can we say, thank you for just aggravating me like that? I mean, I understand what you're doing, and I appreciate it, but I really struggle with that. But it's okay. It's okay. I appreciate you. I thank you for doing what you are gifted with. And we esteem that brother higher than ourselves. We esteem his gift higher than our gift. And we appreciate what he does to keep us on that line, to keep us balanced. In verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Do we have any say-so about where we are in the body? I don't think so. It's God. It's his grace. It's him who has formed us, and he has filled us. Now, I think that if we are filled, but we don't function, we may be cut off. What happened with the fig tree that Jesus walked past? What was that fig tree doing wrong? What was wrong? It wasn't functioning. There was no fruit on it. Jesus cursed it. I think if we are formed and we are filled with that Spirit and we are a part of the body, but we're not functioning, it's a curse. We can't continue with the body for a long period of time if we're not functioning. We have to function. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let it do with simplicity, he that ruleth with all diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I think we're also supposed to be sensitive about when it's our turn to function. Or when the function is needed. It's not very helpful for my hand to feed my mouth if my stomach isn't hungry. Is that what he's saying here? Wait on the ministering. Or he that teaches, wait on the teaching. It may not be appropriate for me to get up and teach when we're in the middle of having a good time of fellowship over at Dirk's house. And I just get up and I say, you know what? I feel like I need to teach right now. I've got a message and I'm going to preach. I don't think that would be the right time for the gift of teaching to function, at least not in that way. So I think we're asked to have temperance in all of that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What's the definition of vocation? I found this quite interesting. So, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation, and I didn't make note of this, is klesia. The Greek word, klesia. And when you look up church, it is derived from the word klesia. So Paul is saying here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the church wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's another key ingredient for us. Love. Love. If I don't love the brother at the other end of the balancing pole, how can it work? And you know, the children's lesson applies right here. The brother at the other end of the balancing pole may not speak. His personality may just rub us wrong. You know, it's just difficult to get to feel connected. We go to his house and I come away and I'm like, so I just don't feel like the same as when I go to another brother's house. So, you know what? It's probably going to be 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 6 years before I go to his house again because I don't really like that feeling. Or do we say, I appreciate you. I want you to know that, you know, I'd like to be more connected. Let's get together more often. And despite our differences, we recognize the value that each one of us has to the other and especially to the body. And so when we feel connected, guess what? Suddenly some of those edges aren't bone on bone anymore. Endeavoring, so forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And that calling, again, stems from the word klesia, which is derived, or which is the foundation word that ecclesia, or church, is derived from. Calling. In one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he let captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we'll just skip the brackets and go down to verse 11 where he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. And this is the portion of scripture that I wanted to get to. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Different gifts. Very different gifts. But he did this for the perfecting of the saints. If you consider yourself a saint today, I thought saints were perfect and didn't need perfecting. Wait, we better ask a question on that one. We need to think. What's the definition of a saint? They need perfecting according to this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, united in the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. If you read that sentence, it's saying, and united in the knowledge of God. To be one in the knowledge of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect church. That's his heart. That we, by these different gifts, are perfected and edified. That we're united in faith, that we're united in the knowledge of God, until we become a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He has given us a measurement of that fullness of that man. And then he says, why? That we henceforth no more be children. He was calling us children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Now we're no longer acting like children who get upset with each other on every time their tower falls over or whatever may happen, that there's some differences, because we recognize that we are one body, and by being united in the faith and in the knowledge of God and coming to be a perfect man, meaning, I believe that saying, unto the fullness of the stature, this man he's talking about, I believe, is the church. He's looking for the fullness of the church so that we are no longer like children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we as members grow up into him, the head. And the last verse, 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted means to be knit together. So we're joined together, we're knit together, we're connected by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wait. Did you all get that one? Or should we think about it a little bit? Let's read it again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. So think about the body, 206 bones, all the blood, all the heart, everything, all joined together, knit together, or you might say connected. I think connections connections, communication, knitted together, is something that we can maybe apply to our experience here as a church. The whole body fitly joined together, connected together. By what? What joins them together? What joins them together? By that which every joint supplieth. Every member is supplying something, and whatever those members are supplying is what is connecting us together. I supply my gift. You supply your gift. You supply your gift. You supply this. You do this. By the functioning of every body member is what holds the body together. Amen. We're knit together by that which every joint supplieth. It's the things that the joints are supplying. It's the things that the members are supplying or doing or functioning that knit us together according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Measure means in a limited portion. This word is that's translated measure means in a limited portion of every part. And I take that to mean that every part doesn't have to do everything. It's just, it's small little part. And that little part is what knits us together. So, maketh increase of the body. What does increase mean? Grow. The body grows. That is how the body grows. It's when the body is functioning and we're all knit together, we're all connected, then the body grows unto the edifying of itself in love. Ever wonder why a body's not growing? It's because the members aren't functioning. The members aren't, they're formed maybe, they're filled maybe, but they're not functioning. We could continue for quite a while. Let's say, as I'm walking back here, I fall. Oh! It was my eye's fault, and I broke my arm. And my toe got hurt too. I mean, the toe could have at least known that there was something there. Whose fault is it? And I'll leave you to think about that. I had more notes on that, but time is here. But just think about the function of the body. Well, whose fault is it? Well, does it really matter? How does the body handle it when the eyes fail and the toes trip and the arm gets broken? How does our body handle it? Everybody goes, ooh, white blood cells there, and it's right away, and the nerves and the neurons and the hormonal system very quickly tries to ease the pain, and everybody's covering for the arm. And 6 weeks later, it's time for that arm to function again. But the arm says, I can't forgive the eye. I mean, it was the eye's fault, and I'm not going to function. Is that how our body does it? Is that how we tend to do it? It's not my fault. It was his fault. If he would get his act together, then I could get mine together. And there is an element of that truth. It's pretty difficult for the thumb to function if the muscles connected to the thumb aren't there, okay? We can't be casting blame for each other, but if every part of the body functions, we don't care whose fault it was. If somebody's hurt, we help. If we've been helped, if we've been healed, just like my finger had a cut, there was a scab. The scab fell off. It's healed now. The skin is again doing its part. I don't need a scab there the rest of my life. It's healed. It's time for that finger to function fully and to be a part of the body. So when we have questions, in the beginning, God created, formed the man, and he filled him. And man became a living soul that was to function. When God created the church, he said, upon this rock will I build my church. I will create a church. I will make it. I will form it. And then he filled it. Will we function? I pray the Lord that we may function together, that we may increase and be edified, and God will be glorified. God bless you all.